All right, good morning to you. Good to see you this morning. Let's take our Bibles and go to the Gospel according to John, if you would please. John chapter number 7. Kind of doing some standalone Bible studies in Sunday school here in recent weeks, and so we'll do one of those this morning, John chapter 7. I've been here before, but last I can check according to my notes, which aren't real organized or detailed, but I think it was about six years ago I was in this passage, so we'll come back here to John chapter 7 this morning for a few moments. We'll look at verses 1 through 9, and we'll look at the relationship here. We'll see the Lord Jesus Christ, but we'll see Christ's brethren here in the passage in these 9 verses, and we'll talk about that and the significance and do a little study with that. So if you'll follow along in your Bibles this morning, we'll look forward to a good time in the Word of God. Did you hear about the elderly gentleman who had serious hearing problems for a number of years? I don't know if there's anybody in the building that's experienced anything like that before. Maybe on the front row here in the middle section. I don't know. Nobody I know anyway. But I've seen those commercials when I was a little kid for Miracle Ear, you know, and or then Whisper 2000 or something like that, you know, where it's got somebody stand there and they're kind of like they're spying on somebody across the room like they're the bionic man or woman with their bionic hearing. But anyway, this fella had a problem and had it for a long time. So he went to the doctor, and the doctor was able to have him fitted for a set of hearing aids that restored the man's hearing back to 100%. Well, the elderly gentleman went back in a month to the doctor to have his checkup to get things fine-tuned and everything. And the doctor said, "Your hearing seems perfect, sir. Your family must be really pleased that you can hear again." I think you've heard this before. The gentleman replied, "Oh, I haven't told my family yet." He says, "I just sit around and listen to the conversations, and I've changed my will 3 times already." So, give you some ideas there maybe, huh? John chapter 7, let's look at the family relationship here, okay? And I think you'll see it, and we don't think of the Lord Jesus Christ of really having family relationship, but you realize that he was, God became a man, and he grew up in a family, and he had an earthly mother, and he had a earthly father, and he had earthly brothers and sisters. Did you know that? Now, I say this around Christmas time, so it's, I think there's only like what? I don't know, 190-something shopping days left till Christmas maybe. So I need to put that before you this morning. I don't know how long it's been, but you can't think of Christmas when it's summertime in Central Florida real good, can you? But anyway, we talk about it a little bit around Christmas time about how that Mary was not what some religious denominations have made her out to be, okay? And by the way, it's not her fault. All the false teaching about her. And sometimes I've noticed myself in the past having almost a bad attitude towards Mary. Well, it's not Mary's fault that others have taken and taught false things about her. Mary didn't claim to be divine. Mary didn't go around with that halo over her head that you see in the painting. She didn't do that. She didn't tell people to do that. Mary never claimed to be a perpetual virgin. You know that, right? Because, I mean, she was a mother. She was a mother. Even I believe it's even in Luke chapter 1, 2, or 3, somewhere around there. Luke chapter 2, I can't remember where was that exactly, but it says she brought forth her firstborn son. Okay, but there's all kinds of verses that talk about Mary and the family relationship that family had. So let's start reading here before I get into my lesson before I'm supposed to here. John chapter 7. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "After these things." We'll talk about that in a minute. 71 verses in chapter 6, okay? "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry." Where's Jewry at? That's the place where the Jews are at. You see the J-E-W there in the word Jewry? "Because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." And we'll mention that here in a moment. I believe the Feast of Tabernacles came in the 7th month on the Jewish calendar. Passover was the 1st month. We've talked about that even recently. Verse 3, "His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." Now that's interesting phraseology there in verse number 4, what they're saying to Christ, but in verse 5 it kind of gives you their tone and the context, "for neither did his brethren believe in him." Okay, that's what it says in verse 5. We'll talk about it in a minute. Verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. And then verse 9 says, when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. So he wouldn't go up with his brethren to the Feast of Tabernacles to Jerusalem. I don't know if we'll take time to look at it or not. He goes up later, not publicly, but privately, okay, or privily, however you want to pronounce that word. But let's talk about verse number 3 again. It says, his brethren therefore said unto him. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. Who were these brethren? Who are these brethren? If you were in a different type of service of a big-time denominational flavor this morning, they wouldn't talk about Christ's brethren because they didn't believe he had any. They tried to say they were cousins or you know, just kinfolk. They wouldn't say they were his brethren. They didn't share the same earthly mother with him. That's what they would say, and I talked about that a moment ago. But we know, according to the Scripture, these brethren were the brothers of Christ according to the flesh, not just Jewish people. Jewish people, many times they refer to each other as brethren. Paul refers to the Jewish people as brethren. And they're the same people. But that's not what this is referring to. This is referring to brothers not from another mother, but from the same mother, okay? And that's who this is referring to. So these were the brothers of Christ according to the flesh. They were the sons of Mary too. T-O-O-O, too, right? They had the same mother. Now there's all kinds of verses for that. Now, here's the problem. If your denomination doesn't use the Bible, then false teachings like this can go unchallenged for many, many years. So Matthew 12:46 is one of the verses. I'll read it to you real quick. It says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood outside, desiring to speak with him. That's a verse for you right there that shows his mother and his brethren. So he had brothers. And they were standing with their mother, okay? Mark 6:3 is a good verse. It's the one I use in reference most of the time. But the verse goes like this. It says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? So not only did he have brothers, but he had four brothers, James, Joseph, and of Judah and Simon. Okay, that's four different brothers mentioned there. And are not his sisters here with us? So he had at least two sisters. To have sisters, you got to have at least two, right? So he had two or more sisters. So are not his sisters with us? And it's talking about those of his own land there being offended at him. You can look at Galatians 1:19, where Paul calls James the brother of the Lord Jesus, okay? You can look at Matthew 13:55-56, where it's basically another gospel account of that verse I just read to you in Mark chapter 6, names the brothers, talks about sisters, plural, okay? Look at Jude verse 1, where Jude, and that would be Judah in the other verse, it's him talking about his brother James, okay? So Jude wrote a epistle. Some say James wrote an epistle. There's some question, not with most, but some question that would say that James, the brother of the Lord, wrote the epistle of James. Others believe it'd be James, the son of Zebedee, but we don't talk about that right now. But here's the point at hand. Jesus Christ had brothers, okay? And he had sisters, not cousins. Now, once again, you could call them half-brothers and sisters if you want, because they did not have the same father, but he did have brothers and sisters from the same mother, which, by the way, most of the time, that's what makes it count. You know, if you look back in old times and in ancient cultures and all that, and there's all kinds of references speaking of that, but here's what's interesting. These brothers of Jesus Christ apparently were blind to his divine glory. You know, most of the time, you can see this happen in our humanity. The things you're closest to, or the things you take for granted, or the things that you are maybe sometimes least likely to accept. I mean, it wouldn't have been easy. Can you imagine growing up in the same home as and having Jesus for your older brother? Do you think there was ever a time where Mary might have said, "How come you can't be more like your brother Jesus?" You know, it might have happened. You know. If you transport it to today's times, it would happen that way anyway. But there was probably some issues there, you know. And sometimes when somebody else is doing right, it makes us feel guilty, so we're not too accepting of that person, okay? And I believe that might have happened here with the brothers of Christ. They were apparently blind to his divine glory. And the reason I say that is because they're trying to tell him what to do here in John chapter 7. They're basically calling him out, in a sense, and saying, if these things we've heard, or maybe even some of these things that we've seen, if they really mean something, if you are God in the flesh, then let's don't beat around the bush. Let's just go reveal yourself right now, is what they're saying to him. Okay? So that's the first question. Who were these brethren? The scripture answers that question. They were the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, sons of Mary. Question number two here, as we look at the passage, why did his brethren tell him to leave where he was? And in verse 1, it says he was in Galilee. And that comes up time after time again. That's where the disciples were called from. They even say, what can any good thing come from Galilee? That was a statement among the people in that time, okay? So they're telling him to leave where he's at in Galilee. And they're telling him to go to Judea. That's where the Jews live. That's Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. Sometimes Judea is referred to as the surrounding areas around Jerusalem. And once again, you have the name Judah in the name Judea, but you have the name Jew that's what I've been told as I've read and studied, that the name Jew, J-E-W, actually came from the word Judah, okay? And they have the same sound, that's for sure, okay? And the Bible uses these words here in the New Testament, of course. So why are they doing this? Why are they telling them to leave Galilee and go up to Jerusalem, especially for this big event, this big Feast of Tabernacles here in the seventh month of the Jewish year? And I believe the answer is found in the previous chapter, chapter number 6. Remember I told you there's 71 verses? So let's read them together. I'm just kidding. We won't take time to read all those verses, but you remember what happens at the beginning of chapter 6? Christ feeds the 5,000. My dad preached about that, about the lunch, the little boy's lunch here recently. So he fed the 5,000 plus, right? That plus the wives, and if you equate one per man there, then that's a bunch of wives. That's 5,000 wives, okay? And then children, and they didn't have the American Western philosophy on having children. They weren't looking for a boy and a girl and to stop things, okay? They had a lot of children back then. You understand that, right? Okay. And by the way, the Muslims today don't have the Western philosophy when it comes to having families. You know, our demographics are turned around big time in America. And what is it we average? What is it? 1.8 children for us Americans per family, and they're averaging 9-point-something children in the Muslim households, okay? And so the numbers don't add up. Well, the numbers do add up, rather. They're not good for us, though, is what I'm trying to say, okay? And we've already seen the effect that it has on it. And anyway, let's keep going. By the way, the Western philosophy when it comes to family is anti-scriptural. An anti-Bible, and many of us Christians are guilty of adapting the Western unscriptural philosophy when it comes to family. And anyway, you just let good folks in our church, good families in our church, good ladies in our church, you just let some younger couple start having too many kids and see what they start saying to each other. Now, granted, you need to take care of those kids and raise those kids right and do all that, But having an anti-biblical philosophy towards family is wrong, okay? That means the world's influenced you more than the scripture has. Okay, and I've seen that time and time again, and that's not our subject for today. Yet we see there that in John chapter 6 that Christ fed the 5,000 plus, and maybe I'll throw an extra plus in there after my last little talk, okay? So plus, he fed the big group with the loaves and fishes, and there's a lot that that means, but they followed him, and they were a lot like the Jews here had this similar mindset in John chapter 6 that Americans have today in 2012. Since they got a free lunch out of the deal, they followed him for a while because of it. Everybody's out for a free lunch today. And when he started teaching them things, hard sayings, a bunch of them left and wouldn't follow him anymore. John chapter 6 and verse 66 said they couldn't hear his hard sayings. Okay, I know there's a play on numbers there, John 6:66, but there is a those that would refuse to follow Christ because they were following him for the wrong reasons. Anyway, you get down to chapter 7, and the brothers have known what's happened in chapter 6. They knew that the crowds, there was a big public outpouring for him, but then they know that after it was all said and done, not that many stuck. I don't know how many. Probably more than we think, but when you talk about the disciples of Jesus Christ, there's more than 12. There's quite a few, but a bunch of them quit following them, left off following them there at the end of John chapter 6. So these brothers, they're looking at things from what they see their inside viewpoint, and they're telling Christ not to waste his time anymore with his efforts in Galilee. Basically, let's cut to the chase. You go to Jerusalem and you have this thing settled and take care of this question mark once and for all, who you are and if you're going to be accepted of the nation of Israel or not. So I could say a lot about that, but basically to his brethren, they weren't too impressed with his work in Galilee. And so go try Jerusalem. It's the headquarters. It's the headquarters of the Jewish religion. It's the headquarters of Judaism or Judaism. And this was the perfect opportunity here at the Feast of Tabernacles. It was at hand, and Jerusalem would be full. You understand they were commanded, and I've said this many times, and I'll repeat it again today. Do you understand the Old Testament law commanded all the Jewish males above the age of 18 that they had to be in Jerusalem at least 3 times a year for 3 feasts that they had to observe in Jerusalem in person? They were commanded. If they were a law keeper, they had to be there. You understand that, right? So you're talking well more than 1 million people, maybe 2 million or more, that would be in Jerusalem during these feast days, during Passover, during the Feast of Tabernacles, during the Feast of Weeks. They would have to be there as commanded by the Old Testament law. So his brothers are saying it's going to be full. Everybody that's anybody is going to be there. You need to be there if you are what you claim to be. And they put an if on there. Okay, you can see that. They put an if on there. So Deuteronomy 16:16 is your verse, by the way, if you're interested in Bible study and references there. It says, 3 times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God. That's the 3 main feasts. Those are outlined, I believe, in a different part of I'm looking at my notes, and I can't quite tell what I said. Maybe Deuteronomy chapter 7, that's not right. But the 3 main feasts. But Deuteronomy 16:16 is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and once again, the Feast of Tabernacles here, okay? All right, so I see 3 family characteristics. 3 family characteristics as we look at these brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I teach this morning is because you can see a picture here. You can see typology here between the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ, the revealed, manifested Son of God, God in the flesh. The Word became flesh, or the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Scripture says. Okay? I can see a relationship here between Jesus and his brethren after the flesh, between Jesus and his brethren, the nation of Israel. There's a typology here, okay? So that's what I want to talk about here, is picture this relationship, the nation of Israel's relationship with their Messiah. I know we call Christ our Messiah sometimes, but technically, he's the nation of Israel's Messiah. You understand that, right? Okay, well, we'll talk about that another time if you don't understand that. First thing here, first family characteristic here. Number one, first thing I see here is that these brethren were offended by Christ. They were offended by Christ. Remember, you ever read that verse in John chapter 1, verse number 11, just a few pages back, where it says he came unto his own and his own received him not? Did he do something to keep them from receiving him? Did he sin or disqualify himself, or was he out of line or out of bounds in any way? Of course, the answer is no. The scriptural record holds true on that. No, it was their own problems is the reason they were offended in him. And I see that here with these brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, picturing the relationship with the nation of Israel. These brethren were offended by Christ. Matthew 13:57 says those words. It says, and they, talking about the brethren of Christ, these 4 that are named, and they were offended in him. You know, people get offended when someone acts differently than they act. If they've accepted something and that's what they think that's who they are, then if somebody is different than that, they automatically get offended about that. And we see some offense here. Verse number 7 says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Why does it hate? What does the world hate Jesus? Because I testify of it. He testifies of the world. What's the world's testimony? That the works thereof are evil. Okay? Why do people hate Jesus Christ today, whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles? Why do they hate Jesus Christ today? Because his testimony of the world, his testimony in general, points to the world's testimony. And the world's testimony is an evil testimony. It's a wicked testimony. And by the way, the testimony of the world's getting worse and worse and worse, and will continue to wax worse and worse. And that's why people hate Christ and subsequently hate Christians. Why? Because it exposes who they are and their testimony and their works. Let me hurry on to say this. The world didn't hate the brethren because they were part of it. They were part of the nation of Israel. So nation of Israel wasn't giving the brethren a hard time. It's giving the Lord Jesus Christ a hard time. Okay? Let's hurry on. Number two, looking at family characteristics here. Number two, these brethren did not give Christ honor. These brethren, these four brothers, did not give Christ honor. Now, Mark chapter 6 and verse number 4 says it this way, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. There's some humanity being testified of there, okay? Once again, I said to you before, familiarity breeds contempt. All right, I didn't say that, but that's what I said in so many words earlier. And you see that with the brethren of Christ. But it's speaking of humanity, but it's speaking of Christ. Here he was a prophet, but he did not give honor. Where did he not get honor at? In his own country, in his own kin, and in his own house. And there's so many of those verses that talk about that, like the ones where I said, can any good thing come from Galilee? And is not this the son of Joseph, the carpenter? Is this not the son of Mary? Are not his brothers and his sisters here with us? They could not swallow that he was doing these supernatural works and who he was, that he was God in the flesh. They knew him. They knew of his family. They knew him when he was a child. And so they just could not wrap their mind around that he was more than just one of them, just a man. They couldn't wrap their mind around that. So they didn't give him his honor that was due. Psalm number 69 is kind of a prophetic passage where in verse number 8 it says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. That's the psalmist speaking prophetically the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. And so we see that familiarity here does breed contempt. Jesus Christ was sinless, without sin. Any religion or any belief system that teaches you any different than that, then you need to turn away from it and never turn back to it. Run as quick as you can, flee it. He was sinless, he was holy, he was perfect in nature. He was faultless, he was flawless. Faultless and flawless in conduct and in his character. See, the difference between me and Jesus Christ or you and Jesus Christ is, remember, Jesus Christ did take on a body of flesh, but his soul and his spirit was divinity, okay? Now, we have life that comes from God in our spirit, but yet Jesus Christ, he was God that was made a man, okay? He pre-existed. I did not pre-exist before I was born, September 13th, 1973. I didn't pre-exist before that. I didn't pre-exist up in another state, in another place, in another realm, or another dimension. I didn't pre-exist. God, it was a time where conception, where I was conceived, and God's the one that's in that business. He allows that to happen. And God's the one that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And that's a lighter, okay? But I'm sure God's is a lot better than that. Or maybe he just has to do his thumb like that. Maybe he don't have to do anything. He just speaks the word, right? But he's the one that gives life. Spirit comes from God, and there's so many verses, and I've looked at those before. Yet, I didn't pre-exist, but Jesus Christ did pre-exist before he was born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes to the Virgin Mary. He did pre-exist. He's the one that spoke everything into existence. What we would say before time ever existed, Jesus Christ existed. Yet, God became a man. So there's a difference there, okay? There's the divinity of God. He was the pre-incarnate God before he was incarnated in a body of carnal flesh, of natural flesh. He existed already, okay? And I think we understand that, but we just got to remind ourselves of that sometimes. That's why he was sinless, holy, and perfect, and flawless, and faultless, and all the things, all the words that we could say. And you know, the Bible does speak of Christ's childhood rearing a little bit in different places. There's not a lot on it, it's somewhat of an interesting subject, but we got to trust God with all the details there. But I'll read you one verse in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which would be interpreted means God with us. We have that in the New Testament. Now verse 15 continues the thought, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." Now I can't explain all that verse, but that's talking a little bit about the childhood and the upbringing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a child, okay, and he had to be reared up. And it says, "Butter and honey shall he eat." And that's interesting. That there's a contrasting things there. Luke chapter 2, verse number 40 gives a summary of Christ's infant and younger years up to age number 12. And Luke 2:40 says it this way, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And then verses 51 and 52 of Luke chapter 2 talks about Christ from 12 years old to 30 years old. Okay? Just some summary verses. And it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Okay? So yes, those are verses that encapture and represent a lot, yet that's the information that God has given us, and that's the information that we have to know, okay? So once again, these brethren, the ones we named earlier, you got Jude or Judah, and you got Joseph, and you got Simon, and you got James being maybe the most popular or most known of the brethren as far as we look in the record of Scripture. They were raised in the same house by the same parents. They observed the Lord Jesus Christ, who'd have been their older brother. He was Mary's firstborn son, okay, firstborn child. And they observed Christ firsthand. Now, let's make the application as we conclude the lesson this morning here, or get close to it anyway. How many of us believers don't give Christ the honor he deserves because of familiarity? Someone like me that was raised up in a good home, in a good Christian home, and in a good church, through the Sunday school, from the nursery to the Sunday school department, children's churches, all the way up through the whole thing. And yet, there are times in my humanity, and we're all going to be human. We are just human, and that's why we act like it, right? That we don't honor Christ like we should. We don't honor his word like we should because we're just so familiar. It's always been a part of my life. Always been a part of my upbringing. Always been a part of my understanding. And yet, because of that in my humanity, then there's times, many times, too many times, where I don't honor the Lord Jesus like I should. And I'm not the only one guilty of that. We're all guilty of that. That's almost why you see somebody that maybe doesn't have the background that some of us have, when they get saved, how their relationship seems different than ours for a while. Because it's such a different, there's no familiarity there to breed contempt. It's an indicting thing about our humanity, but God knoweth our frame and that we're but dust, and he understands our weakness and all of our problems and flaws, and he loves us anyway, amen? Thank the Lord for that. But us as believers, we shouldn't be like these brethren of Christ who knew him in a close way, in a family way, yet they didn't give him the honor that he deserved. We should never allow ourselves to do that. And let me hurry on to say a third characteristic here in this family. I see that these brethren didn't believe in Christ. Verse number 5 again, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." You know, there has been some of our own, and
I don't know, just a human thing to want to assign blame. I don't know where you assign blame here, but there's been our own that we've raised up and reared up, and yet they get to a certain age and they don't believe in Christ like they're supposed to believe in Christ. You know, that's all I'm going to say about that for right now. We're at the end of the lesson this morning, but these brethren didn't believe in Christ. Verse number 4, they put that conditional if on there. If thou do these things, I'm not sure you do these things. So if you do these things, let's go prove it right now. Let's go to Jerusalem when the big crowd's at and the big boys are at, and let's settle it once and for all, is what they're saying to them. These brethren were challenging Christ to go public if he was God in the flesh, if he was the divine God. Go with us to Jerusalem if you can do a miracle, if you are the Messiah. And if Christ was who he said he was, then maybe they would gain some notoriety out of it too. So go up with us. Let's all go. Let the Carpenter family, let's all go up there. I guess their last name was Carpenter. I don't know, but I guess not. But anyway, let's go up to Jerusalem. And if you are who you say you are, and you're accepted like you should be accepted, then maybe we'll get some notoriety out of this deal. There's always a fleshly angle to be played, unfortunately, when you're dealing with people, when you're dealing with human beings. So remember verse number 10, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, like they had said for him to do, but as it were in secret. And by the way, I don't have time to talk about it, but I believe it's verse number 14, it says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. That's when they're going to understand who Jesus Christ is, okay? When he returns at his second coming, when he reveals himself openly, then he's going to privately or privily return when he raptures his church out. It's going to be appearing only to those that know him and believe him. The world's not going to see it. The nation of Israel in general is not going to see it. But they'll see him at the second coming. They'll accept him at the second coming. They'll change their, they'll repent, and they'll change their heart and mind and being and their existence toward him at that time. It'll be in the midst of that. But anyway, that's what you see, that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't go up with his brethren. He went up privily. He went up secretly, but then he was revealed at a different time. We can say it this way, and I'll end with this morning. Sometimes familiarity blinds us. We're so familiar with the Bible that we don't study it and examine it and study it like we used to. Oh, I already know what it says. No, we do not. Give me a break. The more I preach and teach, and the more I talk to folks, the more I understand we don't know what the Bible says like we should. Familiarity is actually an enemy to us sometimes. It blinds us. As someone asked Fanny Crosby one time, they asked her, they said, what's worse than being blind? We know Fanny Crosby was blind, and yet God still used her to write all those wonderful hymns that we still sing, and I'm sure somebody's going to sing one of those on the property today, if we haven't already. What's worse than being blind, Mrs. Crosby? And her answer was, having sight, but not being able to see. Sometimes we're guilty of having sight, but not being able to see. Don't let familiarity be a bad thing. Let it be a good thing. Let's be familiar in the right way, because we're actively participating in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spending time with him, talking to him, serving him, reading about him, learning more about him day in and day out. Let it be a good thing. Don't let it be a bad thing. Let's get our report for today. Brother Hill's on his way up here.